The spirit of the age says marriage is a legal contract between two persons currently, regardless of biological sex or gender identification. But the spirit of God says marriage is a sacred covenant in which one biological man and one biological woman are joined together in complementary one flesh unity for the purpose of reflecting the nature and glory of God, satisfying human needs for companionship, partnership, and sexual expression, and creating the best environment in which to produce and raise children.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You might think you know where this message is going today, but you may be a little surprised by a turn that we're going to take. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of you are not going to be surprised by most of it, but then toward the end, you might find yourself thinking, huh, I didn't see it going there. Did he really just say what he just said? And the answer, yes, he really did just say what he just said, because I think it's important for us to hear this and to reflect on this, because it needs to go there, and it will go there. So do I have your attention now? Okay. First, I want to, before we go any further in our message here today in the cultural zeitgeist, we're looking at the topic of marriage. But first, I want to emphasize again the importance of understanding worldview. You know, everyone has a worldview. Even if you don't realize it or know what it is, you do. What is a worldview? A worldview is it's a fundamental grid or lens through which you view life and how you answer certain fundamental questions. A worldview addresses and answers such questions as the origin of the universe. How did we get here? Why are we here? The origin and destiny of human beings. How did human beings come to inhabit this planet? And why are we here? And where are we going? The nature of truth. What does it mean to say that something is true? How do you know what truth is? And how do you come to know that truth? And then also the origin or the source of morality, of right and wrong. And how would we determine? How do we know? Can we know what's right or wrong? How is that determined? And then, of course, that great question of the meaning of life. What is the meaning of human life? But what is the meaning of your life? Why are you here? Are you here for a reason? I think so. So, you know, so a worldview deals with those kinds of questions, you know, small matters like that, right? But, you know, the way that you understand and answer those questions powerfully impacts then the way that you view these issues that we have been looking at in this cultural zeitgeist sermon series, this spirit of the age sermon series. I want you to know that everything then that I'm asserting in this series springs from a worldview, a biblical worldview, which asserts that the universe is the result of the creative action of a personal, good, holy, and righteous God who has made all things, including human beings, in order that it might bring him glory and honor. That's why we're here, ultimately. Human beings have been created in God's image. We're not the end product of billions of years of a mindless evolutionary process, but rather God has made us. He made you in his image. He's made you to know him, that you are like him in certain fundamental and important ways, that he loves you, that he wants you to know him and to be in a state of relationship, of blessedness and relationship with him forever. So this is part of the biblical worldview. So the biblical worldview then asserts then that human beings, you and I, we have been created in God's image, and we find our ultimate purpose and fulfillment through an eternal relationship with him of love and blessing. The biblical worldview also then asserts that God then is the ground of all truth and morality. He is truth. God doesn't conform himself to some external standard of truth or reality. He is reality. He is the truth. And God then also is the source of morality, what is good, what is right, and consequently then what is wrong, what is evil. The biblical worldview then asserts then too that God has revealed himself, that he has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in nature, but he has spoken to us as well in Scripture, in the Word of God, and he's spoken to us supremely then in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, while we certainly can't, and I certainly don't claim to have all the answers for everything, you know, while we cannot have all answers about everything and know all things, we can know the one who is the answer and knows all things. And he has revealed himself, and the Scriptures are the sufficient guide for us to know and understand who God is, why he has made us, what is true, what is right, what is good. And so as a result of this, then, we can know truth. We can know what is morally good and right. And that then which is true, that which is morally good and upright, is that which aligns with the revelation of God in Christ and the Scriptures. The biblical worldview contains this idea that what God has made and the institutions that God has made, he made for a reason. And we would do well then to listen to what he says about it and why he created the institutions he has. And why he says, this is good or this is not good. So when we understand that, when we understand that this biblical worldview asserts this, and everything that we have been saying and will say in this series is my best attempt then to summarize and understand what God has said about these critical issues of our time. When we understand that this is springing from this biblical worldview, it all fits together and it all makes sense then. There's a logical cohesion to it. But most importantly, what I want us to understand today and throughout this series here, that what we are saying here as we teach this, as we listen to this, as we reflect on this, it does not spring from hatred. It does not spring from ignorance. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It springs from love, from God's love. And it's true, and it's good. And we ignore what God has said and make things up in opposition to it to our peril. Hatred is not telling people that. Love is telling people that and pointing them to our Creator and what God has said. And that's the fundamental logic and the fundamental heart motivation of all of this here today. I'm not here today to rip on people and to say, they're wrong. It's to say, this is right. This is good, and this is love, true love, to understand these things and uphold these things. I hope you've understood that before, but I wanted to just make that crystal clear then today as we go on in this. So this foundational worldview, this biblical worldview, today we want to look at this biblical worldview and marriage. Where did marriage come from? God, right? God created marriage. So what does the spirit of the age, our culture, say about marriage? What it is, where it came from, what it should be, what defines it? And what does the Spirit of God say about marriage? And How am I going to maybe surprise you a little bit with something I'm going to say about this topic? Stay tuned. Stay tuned. So we continue our series here today on deciphering the cultural zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, where we see the Spirit of God speak to the spirit of the age, looking at the topic of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. As you know, I've been challenging you all to memorize these very, very brief main idea statements that go along with the message. I know of one person, I have a good friend, in fact, she's probably watching at home right now, and you've memorized, I want you to know I'm really proud of you, Marty, I really am, that you've been memorizing all of these, and I believe you when you tell me you've been memorizing all of them. But anyway, here's what I want us to take away from this. Here is the main idea for today. The spirit of the age says marriage is a legal contract between two persons currently. Why do I say currently? Because it's just a matter of time before it's going to be multiple marriage, multiple persons, multiple partners. Does anybody doubt that? You shouldn't. The spirit of the age says marriage is a legal contract between two persons currently, regardless of biological sex or gender identification. But the spirit of God says marriage is a sacred covenant in which one biological man and one biological woman are joined together in complementary one flesh unity for the purpose of reflecting the nature and glory of God, satisfying human needs for companionship, partnership, and sexual expression, and creating the best environment in which to produce and raise children. See, simple, right? Simple, to easy to memorize that, right? Well, that's what it is. The spirit of the age says, the spirit of God says, something rather different than what the spirit of the age says, doesn't he? So before we look at our text in Ephesians 5, a little context for our text here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is reminding them of who they are in Christ and how they then should live because they are in Christ, because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. And now the Holy Spirit then has taken up residence within them. Their lives are to be ones of increasing conformity to the will of God, to the Word of God as He has revealed Himself. And so in Ephesians, we see the first three chapters describe what it means to be in Christ, our position in Christ, as it is called sometimes. When you become a believer in Jesus, certain fundamental things happen to you and become true of you. This is who you are now in Christ. So our position in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 then describe our practice in Christ. How then ought we to live? If we are new men and women in Christ, how should that affect our daily lives? How should that affect our attitudes? How should that affect our thinking? How should that affect our behavior? How should that affect our relationships? And so in our passage here today, Paul has been dealing with relationships and in particular love. He's telling us how we are to love one another. And there is also then to be a spirit of submissiveness or yieldedness between one another. But there is a special kind of love and submissiveness that he wants to address now that takes place in the context of marriage. So Paul is dealing with relationships, and in particular this passage here, the relationship between husband and wife in marriage, and how, in fact, marriage is an illustration of another relationship. It's an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And by the way, this is critical for us to understand this. Again, this goes to this biblical worldview, why we teach what we teach and believe what we do about this. Let me say this now and hear this clearly. Marriage is an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. Sometimes it's been said, people will say, oh, Christ in the church is an illustration of marriage. No, it's the other way around. And it's profound that we understand that and understand the difference. Marriage is an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. Don't believe me? Well, let's read the text and see what it says then, shall we? Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, in our message here today, our focus is not here on the relationship between husband and wife. We want to touch on that briefly. But what I want us to take away from this is Paul's point here about how marriage is an illustration. It points to another profound relationship, that relationship of Christ and the church. So as we understand the text here then today, first off, we see here, I reference it, mutual submission and wifely submission. There's a couple of concepts we need to understand here. In one sense, Scripture calls all of us as believers in Jesus Christ to have a spirit or an attitude of yieldedness or submissiveness to one another. That's called what? That's thinking of the other, putting the other first, honoring them, respecting them. And in one sense, all of us are to submit to one another in that sense of yielding to them out of honor and respect, of love, of care, of concern, putting them above ourselves, ahead of ourselves. But there is another sense, though, of submission, though, that is not that kind of mutual submission, but it is a relational submission in which there is a leadership responsibility and to yield to that leadership responsibility that God has placed over all human institutions. There are other things. As believers in Jesus, we are told to submit to certain authorities that God has put in place, don't we? Like, for example, and I know that we've seen some controversy with, I know there's nothing controversial going on in America these days, but let's just pretend for a moment that there was, okay? We see something where Scripture clearly says that as believers in Jesus, we have a responsibility to submit to the governing authorities, which means what? We do what the government says. Now, that does not mean, though, that we do anything the government says and that we put what the government says above what Scripture says, right? We don't do that. If there's a conflict between what the government says and Scripture says, what do we go with? What God says, what the Scripture says, right? But there's a fundamental order that God has put in place, and we are to submit to that. How about within the church? Has God ordained a certain responsibility within the church of leadership, of leaders to lead and of the people to yield to or submit to that leadership? Absolutely. You don't have that? What do you have? You have chaos, right? Everybody just does their own thing. No, God has put a leadership responsibility in human society, but he has also put it within the church. Now, the problem, though, is there are sinful, I don't know if you knew this, but there are sinful people in this world, all right? And they're out there in the world, including in our government. Does anybody doubt that there are sinful people in government? All right? There are. And yet, we must submit to them, except when they tell us to do something contrary to God's will, right? Well, I don't know if you knew this. There are sinful people in the church. Did you know that? And that even includes sometimes leadership. Pastors, elders, deacons sin sometimes and are not always right. But nevertheless, though, God has put a leadership responsibility in that. And so the church is to submit to the leadership of the pastors, the elders, the deacons in the church. Except when what? Maybe what they're preaching or teaching is contrary to the word of God, right? Well, what about in a marriage? Paul says here, in the same way then, God has given a husband a responsibility to lead, that he is accountable to God to lead that marriage, to lead that relationship. And the wife is to yield to that leadership. Does that mean the husband's always right? How many of you ladies know that the husband is not always right? Okay. How many of you think he's never right? Okay. All right. I'm glad I didn't see any hands there. If you're watching at home, no hands went up there on that one. I'm glad to see. I thought there might be one or two, but there wasn't. So God has given the responsibility for her then to willingly submit to her husband, and this is the key, loving leadership. Christ-like leadership in the home. Because what? Christ is the head of the church. In the same way, the husband then is the head or the leader of the marriage. And as the church submits to Christ, wives submit to their husbands in this. This is certainly worthy of a whole nother series another time, but let's move on from this now to talk about mutual love and husbandly Christ-like love. We are all called, who has been called to love one another as Christ loves us? Every single one of us, right? And yet, though, we see here Paul specifically singling out, saying to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Does it come naturally to us as human beings to love others as Christ has loved us? No, that's a supernatural kind of love, isn't it? And so, just as we are all dependent on the Spirit for that kind of love, to love one another as we have been loved, husbands, you need to depend on the Spirit to love your wife the way Christ loves the church. And how did Christ love the church? Ultimately, supremely, sacrificially. I want to ask you, is it even possible for Christ to love you any more than he does? And the answer is no. He cannot possibly love us any more than he does. And how did he demonstrate that? In his death on the cross. First of all, by humbling himself, coming into this world, living a life of perfect obedience to the law of God, that we might receive that perfection as a gift from him, and then willingly taking upon himself, not just the physical agony of the cross, as horrible as that was, but also, though, what? Taking on himself the punishment or the judgment for our sin. Dying, buried, and rising again, that we might follow him in his victory over sin and death. There is no greater love than that, and it's not even possible for there to be a greater display of love than that. And with that in mind, then, Paul says, husbands, love your wives like that. Wow, that's something, isn't it? So there is a mutual love in the body of Christ, but there's a special love within the marriage of husbands, loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Jesus did this in order to sanctify the church, to cleanse her, and to present her, to present you and me to him perfectly. So in some way, in the same way, husbands are to love like that. Now, is any husband going to perfectly love like that? Of course not. But that's the challenge each day to husbands. Love your wife like that. Nourish her. Cherish her. Serve her. Sacrifice for her. Christ loves, nourishes, and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. And so too, the husband is to love and nourish his wife in that. Which all brings us to the point here, which is to say marriage is an illustration then of Christ and the church. Biblical marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church in what? In this love and submission. It represents the relationship of Christ's love and the church's submission to his love. Marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church. We need to understand this as we inform and formulate a biblical perspective on marriage. This isn't the only thing, but this is part of it. We need to understand this. Finally, then, on this passage, love and respect. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a great book I read a number of years ago by Emerson Eggerichs, Eggerichs, it's a book on marriage. It's called Love and Respect, which talks about this, that about what it means for a husband to love his wife like Christ loves the church, but also what it means for a wife then to respect her husband, and the profound significance that men and women, while we are certainly very much alike in many ways, there's some differences among us too, right? And how men especially need respect, how women especially need love and being cherished, and how men especially need to be respected. And we see that in this text here then today. But that's another topic for another day. I want to talk then about now the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, and marriage. The spirit of the age says that marriage is a human institution. That is, human beings define it. Human beings define what it is, why it is, and who can be in it. Right? Is that a biblical perspective? Did human beings invent marriage? Is it a human institution? Now, I agree, it's an institution that involves human beings, but it's not a human. That is, it doesn't originate in the human mind and in human thinking. It originated in the mind of God. So the human, so marriage is not merely a human institution, but the spirit of the age says it is. And therefore, we can decide, we can take a vote, or we can file lawsuits to determine then what marriage is and who can be married to whom. But that's not a biblical perspective on marriage. So the spirit of the age says marriage is a human institution. Also, this, the spirit of the age says marriage is a legal contract. It's the contract idea, which is in a contract, what? You have two parties that come together, and a contract says what? You do this, and I'll do this, spells it all out, and then, you know, if you fail in some way, well, then I have the right to dissolve this contract, right? The contract mentality of marriage, that far too many people, sometimes even believers, can have this idea that marriage is a contract. The scripture teaches something else in distinction from a contract. But that's this idea. Again, it's a legal contract. It's a legal arrangement. But is marriage in the Word of God a contract? No, it isn't. It's something called a covenant. And is it merely a legal arrangement? No, it is a deep, spiritual, profound unity. Now, is there a legal element of it? Sure. Because I'm not saying, by the way, I think it's okay for believers to be married in the sight of God, but then not be legally married. I don't think that's okay, all right? But marriage is not only a legal institution or a contract, biblically speaking. The spirit of the age here, and this brings us to our conflict with the culture here now, is this, is that marriage now it can be celebrated or entered into by two persons regardless of their biological sex or their gender identification. That is, that what? That two men can be married, two women can be married. Or you can have all kinds of variations of gender. Remember, there's 112 we're up to now, but that's a whole another topic. We'll look at that another week. That's next week coming up. But in a sense, what? It's just, it's a legal arrangement, and it has certain benefits that come with it, and it doesn't matter if it's two men or if it's two women. Man and a woman, that's okay too, but two men is just as, in fact, it's morally praiseworthy, and we should celebrate that because, after all, as the culture tells us and reminds us all the time, love is what? Love. Love is love, right? That's what marriage is. It's love, regardless of two men or two women. Well, again, this is the culture. Same-sex marriage is the cult because love is love. That's the zeitgeist. What does the Spirit of God say? Well, the Spirit of God says that marriage was created by God. It did not originate in the human mind. It is not merely a human institution or arrangement, but rather that it is something that God created. He ordained it from the beginning. So it was created by God. And what's the significance of that? Significance of that is we need to ask, well, why did God create it? And what is God's purpose? What is God, what does the Creator say about it? You know, if you have a product, and I know I'm probably the only man in this room. You buy a product, you're looking at it, and the first thing you do is sit down and read the instructions and read everything in the instructions. Right, guys? Not necessarily. Well, you do when you, what? When you run into a problem and you can't figure it out. Well, I guess I better go get the instructions, right, and read it there, right? Right, last resort. Yeah, read instructions only as an only in case of emergency. Right, Rich? Yeah. Well, God is the manufacturer of marriage, and He has given instructions about it. And so, the biblical worldview then—it's not hate, it's not ignorance. It's looking at the manufacturer's instructions and intentions for what it is and how it's supposed to work and why it is. So, the Spirit of God says marriage was created by God, and it's not a contract. In fact, it is a sacred covenant. What's the difference between a contract and a covenant? Well, both of them, there's an understanding, there's an agreement, there's an arrangement, but a covenant is sacred and deep and is committed regardless of what the other may do. God has entered into a covenant with you. God didn't make a contract with you and I. He created a covenant of what? Of love and grace. Aren't you glad that God covenanted with you and me and didn't contract with you and me about our salvation? Aren't you glad that your salvation doesn't depend on whether or not you sin today, but on God's faithful covenant to you? Faithful covenant to you? Well, marriage is a sacred covenant. It's a lifelong union. And it's between one biological man and one biological woman. This is what God created it to be. Not two persons currently, but a man and a woman. And why do I say biological man and one biological woman? See, once upon a time, I would not have had to have put those words in there. Why do I put the words biological in there now? Because now our culture has moved to the place of where we've redefined man and woman, haven't we? That, you may have the body of a woman, but you're actually a man. Or you may have the body of a man, but you're actually a woman. How you identify, it's these subjective feelings, right? Biology is irrelevant then to whether one is a man or a woman. And so, yes, according to our culture, men can get pregnant. A biological man? No, of course not. But a biological woman who's actually a man, hence a man gets pregnant. No. It's a biological man and a biological woman. And it is a complementary one flesh unity. Complementary. We complement one another. We fill in together. I like it this way. Complementary means that the sum is greater than the parts. Wait, I just messed that up. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. That's what I meant to say. Right? The one flesh union of man and woman in marriage is greater than simply the sum of the parts of it, of man. It's a greater thing because they complement one another. They suit one another. They fill in for one another. The differences make them better together. And it's a one flesh, two persons, one flesh, a unity. Which, by the way, then, reflects the nature and glory of God. We're going to get into this a little bit more on gender next week, God willing. But marriage in the relationship, man, woman, it reflects the nature of God in some ways. We'll look at that a little more as gender next week, okay? But it also, it brings glory and honor to God when man and woman come together in marriage. It reflects the nature of God. It reflects the glory of God. And it also then, it satisfies, God created it for a reason, to satisfy certain needs. Needs for companionship. It is not good that the man be alone, right? Needs for partnership. I will make a helper suitable for him. And sexual expression. When we talked about sexual expression and human sexuality, that God is the creator. And so we need to look at what does he say about it, what it is, and the proper arena for the expression of that. Well, God says the proper arena for expression of sexual desire is where? In marriage between one biological man and one biological woman. Spirit of God also says then that marriage creates the best environment in which to produce and raise children. Did you know that? And this isn't a biblical assertion only. That's enough to believe it, okay? But ask a lot of secular studies here. Look at then, what is the best environment to raise children? Mother and a father in a family. Now, is there certainly a role for expanded family and the involvement of others? Of course there is. But ultimately, how do children do best? When they have a mother and a father, right? That is also part of God's purpose in marriage. It's how children are produced, and it's the best environment to raise children. Children do best in a loving, stable home with a mother and a father. Now, the culture wants to tell you that me saying that shows you what a hater I am. You think that's true? No. Now, here's the thing. Remember I teased you. Did he just say that? Did he go there with that? Yeah, he did. I don't want our focus in this to be, and I'm looking at the clock and I can't believe the time once again, but we're going to finish this today, okay? I don't want our focus to be on same-sex marriage and we're against it. Now, we should be against it biblically and for the reasons we've said in the biblical worldview and that it springs from love and reason, not hatred and ignorance, okay? But that said, what I want us to take away from this today is I think it's important that sometimes it's been said the church should be known more for what we are for than for what we are against. Please do not misunderstand. Does the church need to speak out against certain things? Absolutely. And sometimes the church needs to speak out against those within it that are practicing and teaching wrong things, wrong doctrines, right? Absolutely. We must speak against that which is wrong. That which is not in alignment with God's revelation in the Word. But in here, I'm talking about a fundamental attitude that I think it's important for us, though, that we need to have an attitude, and The world is going to think like the world. It's going to be the world, okay? But we need to be known not for being against this and against that, but what we are for. And so when it comes to this issue of marriage, yes, we should be against same-sex marriage. But I think we should be known more, or make it our endeavor to be known more for what we are for. And what we are for is biblical marriage, what God has created. What I'm saying is, and did he go there? Yes, he did. What I'm saying is, we, the church, need to do better at upholding marriage than we do. You know, the reality is, and I know people will cite some statistics that talk about divorce and the divorce rate and how the divorce rate in the church isn't much better than in the world. There's truth in that. It's also true, though, that it's important to keep in mind there's a difference between those who profess a certain faith and those who are actually showing that by attending church regularly, weekly. The numbers are different then, but it still happens too often, far too often. The marital strife within the church, divorce within the church, cohabitation within the church. It happens too often. And we need to do better with marriage. Rather than just saying, we're against this, we're against this, we're against that, we need to show the world what we're for. And we need to do better with marriage. I want to tell you something. I'll probably talk about it another time in another context here, but this summer and this fall here, I've been on a little bit of an emotional journey, if you will, that I have discovered, and I say that somewhat loosely, okay? I have discovered that apparently I have feelings. I know this is a real shock. Anybody heard of these things called feelings? Apparently I have them, okay? Who knew, right? I'm sorry. Yeah, I am too, believe me, some days. But no, apparently I have these things called feelings. And apparently I care deeply about people. Apparently. And apparently I can be hurt. Now I say that because, of course, I know those things and have always known those things. But sometimes there's a point where we come to a place in our lives where we have to think about again and reevaluate that. And examine ourselves. What do I really feel? And why? And what's best? And so I've been examining a lot of that. You know, and I came to a realization here. And I debated, should I even say this? I'm going to say it. You know what? I came to realize, or I shouldn't say realize, I've come to decide to engage and fix something that's been wrong inside of me, okay? That because of some hurt, profound hurt in my past, and because of what I see so often around me in marriage and the realities of marriage, I realized that I had come to a place in my life that I had a dark view of marriage. And I needed to repent of it. I even had to go back. I even went to a physical place where I remembered an experience that profoundly affected my heart and my thinking about marriage. And I went there and I stood there and I repented before God for that. Because I realized what I had done is that I had allowed pain and I had allowed the difficulties that others ultimately have in every marriage, okay? I had allowed that to harden my heart. And I needed to repent of it because I was not honoring God. I was not honoring marriage by having such a dark view like that. Now, when I say dark view, understand, I'm not talking about an intellectual view. What I know what marriage is and what it is, okay? I'm talking about my feelings, okay? I needed to repent of those dark feelings. And I needed to think biblically about marriage. And especially being in the position that I am in, I had to repent before God for not doing a better job of teaching and preaching and upholding and helping people to live out biblical marriage in our church. And that is going to change. And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like right now. But I promise you, it's going to happen. This is what I mean when I said we need to be known more for what we are for than what we are against. Wonder Lake, the church generally, Wonder Lake Bible Church, starting with me, needs to do a better job of honoring and upholding marriage and helping people who are struggling, because people are struggling in our church with it. We're going to do better. And we're going to be a church that is known for what we are for, not just what we're against. Did you see this message going there? So what? Spirit of the age says marriage is a legal contract between two persons currently, regardless of biological sex or gender identification. But the Spirit of God says marriage is a sacred covenant in which one biological man and one biological woman are joined together in complementary one flesh unity for the purpose of reflecting the nature and glory of God, for satisfying human needs for companionship, partnership, and sexual expression, and creating the best environment in which to produce and raise children. I want to mention something very quickly. Last week, we were looking at homosexual practice, and I gave some resources at the end there for help in understanding and navigating those issues and questions. There's a ministry I wanted to mention too. It's called Living Hope Ministries. If you are struggling with same-sex attractions, or you have a family member, it is, or you want to know how can you help someone in that, go to Living Hope Ministries. I think of it as a good, solid ministry that addresses those kinds of issues. Okay. And it relates then to this in marriage and what we are for there in biblical marriage. So I would ask you for today, what are you for? Do you know what you're for? Don't just be against something. Be for something. Be for biblical marriage. And ask then, how can you best communicate that to people in your world? See, the world thinks that we're a bunch of haters if we affirm marriage between a man and a woman. Let them. They're going to. But communicate with the people in your world. Love them. Explain to them. Pray for them. Accept that the cultural train left the station a long time ago on same-sex marriage. But affirm it. Affirm biblical marriage in your heart. And express that to people in love, in reason, in logic. Communicate your love to people in that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you do love us supremely. Lord, we can't even begin to fathom the depth of your love for us. So God, I pray that starting right now, Lord, that you would show us together as a church family how we can come alongside and help those in our midst who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions, or maybe we're feeling undue pressure from the culture around us to accept things that Scripture clearly teaches are not your design and intention. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And help us then, Lord, to stand firm in what we are for and to model that. Help us, beginning today, Lord, to be a church that honors marriage, not just in word and teaching, but in coming alongside and helping those in our midst who are struggling, because they're here, Lord. They're in this room. Show us how to do that. Show us how to model what we're for, Jesus, and we pray it in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.